All right. Let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Let's ask God's blessing. Holy Father, we are grateful for the provisions that you have made to the benefit of your people and the glory of our Savior. We ask that this blessing of the Sabbath day may be well spent, that the Spirit may help us to attend to our duties with gladness, with thankfulness, to pursue the duties of the Sabbath day. And Father, in those gladsome duties, we pray that we may grow in grace, that we may grow in our understanding of your ways, of your character. And we pray that we may be filled with the Spirit for our service to you, that we render not only in the worship of this day, but in our vocation, our calling throughout the week as well. We pray that as we set our minds to study at this time, that we may be quick to understand, and that you'd enlighten us to your truth, and that loving that truth, we may walk according to it. We ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Last week, after the class, a couple of insightful questions were raised in discussion, and I want to address those at this time. As we were examining how we may protect that which is precious in regard to our vocation and our calling as priests in God's temple, we saw that the Scriptures hold forth a principle of maintaining the boundaries between the different estates. That is something we see our Lord Christ do with great fervor, with zeal, in relation to the worship sphere, with regard to the ecclesiastical estate, as Luther would call it. And as we saw that zeal that Christ had for the temple, it was related to keeping the temple ordinances purely centered upon worship, that no part of that which is appropriate to the other estates, to the other spheres, should encroach upon the worship ordinances, upon the other, or upon the worship estate, the ecclesiastical estate. And we saw that same principle previously as the Apostle Paul highlighted those duties that are appropriate to us in our private estate, those duties that are appropriate to a magistrate in the civil estate mustn't be mixed, that indeed we must give place to God's boundaries and the callings appropriate within those boundaries. And so, if we are to have a zeal, the way our Savior displays a zeal for keeping the ecclesiastical estate pure and centered upon worship, and those callings within that estate to be honored and preserved as the priesthood of believers and as those who have ordained office, certain things seem to follow from that mindset, from having such a zeal, from preserving those boundaries and those callings. One thing that might come to mind is, well, are we crossing those boundaries if we take things that are appropriate to the worship estate, to the ecclesiastical estate, and we bring them into other spheres, into the private estate? So, say, for example, small group Bible studies. Is that a crossing of the boundaries and not preserving the ecclesiastical estate with zeal, like our Savior would guide us? Is that a blurring of those boundaries and a taking away of the calling appropriate to one sphere and trying to put it into another sphere? Because that's exactly what we were talking about as a way that we lose the doctrine of vocation and lose the doctrine of the priesthood of believers as it's taught in Scripture. It's by blurring those lines, by tearing down the distinctions that God has put in place, and by not preserving the calling appropriate to each place, and rather crossing the boundaries and taking those callings as though they belong in one place where they don't. This ends up destroying the doctrine of vocation or the doctrine of the priesthood of believers, as well as breaking the command of God in regard to preserving those boundaries. Now, is something like a small group Bible study an example of doing that? Well, the answer is not necessarily. But it's a great thing to ask the question, because we're on the right track in regard to the dangers involved, right? There is, in fact, a duty for believers to encourage each other, to exhort one another, to fellowship around the Scriptures, to pray for one another. And we see that's a Scripture duty. The Apostle Paul calls us to this kind of fellowship, koinonia, as believers. And we do that in the private sphere. We do that in our ordinary place and calling. In that ordinary sphere, it is appropriate for us to do that. That's a duty that we have, to encourage one another, to pray with and for one another, to fellowship around the Scriptures together. You can see how that's appropriate for us, not just in twos or threes, maybe gathering together with four of us, and if four, why not five? If five, why not half a dozen? Why not a dozen of us? And indeed, if we have a dozen of us, it may be a little bit unwieldy, and so we may need somebody to help us gather the prayer requests, for example. And if we're going to fellowship around the Scriptures, it could be a bit of a cacophony after you have a dozen folk. You might need somebody to try to direct the conversation and direct the study. And indeed, if somebody is apparently especially good at that, that one becomes a person to whom we all look for guidance and leadership in regard to the Scriptures as we fellowship around the Scriptures. So before long, this looks an awful lot like a little church, as we have this leader and we gather together for the koinonia of the believers and are fed from the Word. And suddenly we have something that isn't the church, that has taken up everything that looks like, sounds like, appears to be the church. So you can see there's a continuum. There's a range across which, at some point, we are, whether we intend to or not, beginning to take away those things that are appropriate to the sphere of the ecclesiastical calling and bringing them into other places and exercising them as though they belong there, outside of what God has established as the visible church, as the institution of the visible church. And so the answer is that we want to be careful not to cross that line. We do need to gather together, to exhort one another with regard to the Scriptures, and to pray for one another, and to fellowship together. And these things are our duties. But as we take up those duties, we want to be careful as we labor together in understanding God's Word and in praying for one another and so on, that we not cross that line. Where is that line, we might ask? Tell me exactly where it's drawn. Well, it's not always a clear and distinct line. Some understanding that it's not a clear and distinct line where you've crossed over into behaving as though this is the church when it's not really the church, and taking up duties that are not our duties. And so, tearing down the boundaries Christ has set for His church, and blurring the lines of the callings that God has placed in the ecclesiastical sphere, where that line is crossed isn't clear. Some, recognizing that that line is not clear, have said that then it's irrelevant. It's all of a piece, and we shouldn't worry about crossing a line. That's nonsense. If you can't draw the line hard and fast, then we shouldn't worry about it. Well, of course, that's not how the Scriptures would lead us to think with regard to moral duties, is it? If the line is not clear, what do the Scriptures teach us to do? Avoid getting close to the line. Right? Not act as though it doesn't matter. If it's not exactly clear where the edge of the road is on a mountain highway, that's not a calling to drive as close to it as you please. If it's not exactly clear, you stay a little farther away from it, right? In order to be safe. That is biblical wisdom with regard to morality. If it's not exactly clear, we don't dance along the line as though we know exactly where it is and we can come right up to the edge of it. We don't know. And that calls for us to be cautious, right? That's cause for us to be careful. So as we mete out those duties and gather to study and gather to pray for each other and so on, we need to have in mind a warning not to do those things that would blur the lines that Christ with zeal would have us preserve as clearly as possible. This is actually the classical mindset of Presbyterianism. In those original documents, there was of Presbyterianism, the Westminster documents that were drafted and adopted by the Church of Scotland, there was a document called the Directory for Family Worship. And because that directory, that set of instructions, that guidance, had to do with religious duties outside of the particular boundaries of the ecclesiastical estate, those religious duties that families have, it was recognized that there are some dangers of blurring the lines, and so they warn against that. Just as that question arose in conversation last week, that's thinking exactly the way Presbyterians would think, that if there are certain things appropriate to this estate, the ecclesiastical estate, and those things must be preserved with care as sacred things, then where there's a danger of blurring those lines, we want to be warned. Hear how they warn with regard to that. In section 3 of that document, the Directory for Family Worship, in the instructions, the guidance given, we read this: as the charge and office of interpreting the Holy Scriptures is a part of the ministerial calling, which none, however otherwise qualified, should take upon him in any place, but he that is duly called thereunto by God and his Kirk, so in every family, where there is any that can read, the Holy Scriptures should be read ordinarily to the family, and it is commendable that thereafter they confer, and by way of conference make some good use of what hath been read and heard. As for example, if any sin be reproved in the word read, use may be made thereof to make all the family circumspect and watchful against the same. Or if any judgment be threatened or mentioned to have been inflicted in that portion of Scripture which is read, use may be made to make all the family fear lest the same or worse judgment befall them, unless they beware of the sin that procured it. And finally, if any duty be required or comfort held forth in promise, use may be made to stir up themselves to employ Christ for strength to enable them for doing the commanded duty and to apply the offered comfort. In all which, the master of the family is to have the chief hand, and any member of the family may propone a question or doubt for resolution. So do you see how they gave guidance? They're setting out how the word ought to be handled in the family, and they preface it with a warning. And the warning is that as the word is taken up, as is appropriate in the family setting, be warned that it must not be taken up as though one were a minister of the word and were treating it with the authority Christ has given to that calling in that sphere. That rather should be taken up under the direction of the head of the household in such a way that's appropriate to the family setting. Why would they give that warning? Well, because of that continuum we described originally. When the word is being handled, it can be tempting for those who feel especially gifted with it to take up things which may not be appropriate for them to take up in that place and calling. And so they warn against that. Indeed, they go on to give guidance in relation to family worship, and visitors. They warn against regularly gathering multiple families for family worship because it begins to look and act and walk like congregational worship, which has a place, and the family doesn't have the authority necessary for that kind of sacred gathering. It does have authority and direction from God for those religious duties, those duties of piety, appropriate to the family. If on occasion a family is visiting, they may be invited to worship with the family where they're staying. If a single visitor has come, he may be invited to worship with the family. But they warn against giving him charge of that worship. Why are they so scrupulous? Why are they so careful? Well, this is exactly how little cults get started. Some wandering man with no ecclesiastical authority, but a winsome personality and an eloquence that allows him to draw a crowd, starts with visiting a family. And they're amazed at his insight. And you know, they gather another family to hear him next occasion because he's so eloquent and insightful. And before you know it, he's dragging away households from the church into error. The shepherds of the flock in Scotland warned their people against those things that end up that way. Let us maintain our duties of piety in a way that we don't grease the skids to run off the rails and to bring about that kind of damage, fostering error, fostering false teachers. We want to preserve the duties appropriate to the family setting in a way appropriate to that setting, and in a way that doesn't begin to tear down the walls of the ecclesiastical sphere. You have a question?
This is a particular family. This is once we move beyond families. Mm-hmm. We're not talking about children at all. Would a good guideline be, does this take people substitute the need to be in church so that when they go to these Bible studies, they no longer, would that be kind of the red flag?
That'd sure be, yes. That'd be one of the big red flags, is if this begins to take on the life of the church so that it feels as though it substitutes for it, then yes, that's, and you can think of the metaphors that Christ, that the scriptures give us, that the word of God gives us, and bring the parallels, the analogies from that. So, when is that cordial relationship at work between that fellow and that lady inappropriate? When it begins to take on any of the affections or attributes in any way that really belong to the spouse of that man or that woman. Right? Perfectly appropriate to have friendly relationships at work with all co-workers. But as soon as that begins to tug at the heart in any way that really belongs to the spouse, it's time to back away. It's time to draw that boundary. Well, did anything wrong happen? Well, no, perhaps not. But that's not the measure. I don't wait until I've stumbled across the edge and fallen off the cliff. I stay away from that. Yes?
The red flag is just a parachurch organization, so that's kind of our red flag there.
That's correct.
Start to take the place of.
That's correct.
And not being a part of it.
Yeah, they're not. When they begin to take up activities that really require what Christ has appointed in the institutional church, and they're not a part of that. They aren't actually functioning as the institutional church. They're really taking its place. And they don't have the appointments of Christ there. So then that's where we're tearing down the boundaries, which Christ with zeal preserved. Yes?
What are some ways that the head of a house could cross a line without, say we're not talking about other, including other families.
Or right.
Something taking on a life of its own, but are there ways that the head of the house could cross a line?
Yes, there are.
They're referring to there, they don't really say what it is.
That's right. They're referring to it there, and they don't really say what it is explicitly. What they're alluding to is if he begins to behave as though he's the pastor.
Like serving communion.
That's exactly right. You know, taking up ordinances in a way that's really requires ministerial authority. And yet, he has fatherly authority. And so he's to care for the religious needs of his family as a father, not as though he's a pastor. You know, over the years, we've really migrated away from that sensitivity. We didn't experience the things that they experienced. And I think we lacked some of the wisdom that they had. And so we have taken up language over the past 50 years of, you know, the father's the priest of the home. Good men have taken that up, and indeed, we've drawn that from the Puritans, right? The Scots were shy of using that kind of language because they understood what that meant for tearing down the boundaries of the institutional church. That sensitivity arose from having to have been in an irregular condition for so long. They began to appreciate in a much more sensitive way, the boundaries of the institutional church, because they were driven into the wilderness for so long and had to be without a minister for so long. They understood what it meant to have the ordinances of the visible church with the ones appointed by God to shepherd them. And that distinction they valued greatly, having had to suffer the deprivation of that, having it torn away from them and scattered into the wilderness, as it were. I think they grew to value those boundaries all the more and to have a greater sensitivity to the loss of those things. So, yes, a father could cross that line by making it seem as though he has the authority of the ministerial office, when really that's not necessary at all. And they give how he would exercise his fatherly piety in leading his family, in the reading of the word, and conferring together to make a use of what is plainly there, not pretending to preach them a sermon, for example, but rather devotionally conferring with them that we're all making the right use of this here. So, again, where's that line hard and fast? Well, it's not that way. Just like in relationships, it may not be a hard and fast and clear line in every occasion. We're cautious. We're careful to avoid crossing the line. I'm not exactly sure where it is, but I know it's over there. And so I'll steer clear of that and maintain my duties here, where I know it's safe, where I know it's right. So that's the spirit we should have. So that's a great question that arose last week about those small group Bible studies. You know, where do they cross the line? Well, it may not always be clear, but we know what it would be like to cross that line. We want to steer clear of that. We want it to be a time of fellowship and encouragement mutually that doesn't begin to take on the feel and the accoutrements, you know, all the attributes of a church gathering. It needs to be something other than that. A koinonia gathering, a fellowship of the flock, encouraging one another. That's not always going to be a bold line for us. We want to avoid crossing that. We want to exercise wisdom. Any other comments or questions? Yes? Yes. And in principle, RUF is well within the bounds of what we're talking about. In principle, we'll get to qualifications in a moment, but in principle, it's well within the bounds. RUF is a ministry exercised by presbyteries in the denomination. Those who lead RUF are ordained ministers under the authority of Christ's church. That authority being administered in the presbytery, I mean, it's ideal, and that reaches out to the campus context and draws in and gives support and strength, just like a shepherd is supposed to do, to those believers in that context. It's everything is right in principle about that. Now, in practice, what often happens is it does take on a quasi-church environment and substitutes for the actual gathering of believers on the Lord's Day in worship. It takes on a separate life of its own and is directed not all. This isn't always the case. There are RUF ministers who direct who operate in that way. They strengthen the believers who are there on campus and direct them into the fruitful gathering of the ministry of the word in the institutional church on the Lord's Day. That happens. But there are also plenty of occasions where that's not clearly in view, where rather they seek to meet the needs that belong being met in the institutional church right there in that campus setting through Bible studies. And that's a problem. You know, it should direct towards those places. It should be a means of strengthening the institutional church. That's a ministry of the institutional church and should be directing towards those with the place of those boundaries where Christ has set those things to be met. Another thing that often happens in RUF that is problematic, but is typical of broad evangelicalism, it's just not thoroughly Presbyterian, and our forefathers would have warned us about this, is that those accoutrements of worship are taken up and in fact handed off to those who are not charged by Christ to lead in worship. And so this gal is given the word to read and share her thoughts, and this young fellow is given the guitar and told, you know, lead us in a worship and praise time, and those certainly feel good in that context and build rapport, and but they begin to take on, as Melissa mentioned, those aspects of what belong in the worship of God and are crossing the line, we would argue, from a I would suggest biblical standpoint as we've defended it, and even from the principles that arise from that biblical mindset that our forefathers held forth as warnings. I think it crosses those lines. So in principle, RUF is great. In practice, there are times when it is lacking the guidelines and the principles to keep it where it's actually fostering those things that Christ has for us in his institutional church. Yes?
Strange, this happened yesterday. I mean, Friday. Somebody didn't even know that I knew anything about RUF, and I asked her, our son was doing college, and she came back with, well, he's joined this group that we were scared of. It was called Reform. And she said, we told him to stay away from it, so we went to another group, and it was the transgender, all this stuff.
Yeah.
But he said that went to the Reform group, and the first thing the guy said was, you will be in church first, and you will not. And so evidently there must be some emphasis back on the fact that church is where you belong.
That's great.
And what we're doing is directing you back.
That's great.
That's really interesting. She said, well, it sounds like that is a church if you're going on mission trips.
Right.
She said, oh, no, my son said very clearly. My son says very clearly.
Yes.
This is not the place.
Praise the Lord. That's exactly the kind of care that, if that's under ministerial direction, that's exactly the kind of care that minister is going to foster the walk of faith in those to whom he's ministering and direct them in that walk of faith to where the family of God gathers under the shepherding of Christ, and that's in the institutional church. That's exactly right. Yes?
You talked about, you mentioned how there's this line out there in community. I mean, I agree on moral issues that there is a line, obviously, you don't want to get near.
Right.
Do any danger on avoiding fellowship because we're afraid of the line, so to speak?
One could, and we don't want to err either direction. We don't want to find that we've fallen off one side of the horse, as Luther said, only to climb up and fall off on the other side. So, correct, we want to engage in those ways of building each other up and fellowshipping and encouraging one another that are our duties. We don't want to avoid those duties for the sake of fear of crossing that line. That's true. Any other questions or comments? Let me highlight something Pastor Gary mentioned in his announcements, and you'll find in the bulletin, that we're taking a bit of a longer break starting on the 31st. The 31st was chosen because, as a part of my training, I'm going to be preaching across the Lord's days that Pastor Gary's on vacation again. So I'm going to need the time for preparation there, but also we're taking a little bit longer so that the hope is Pastor Gary and I can pour in some additional concentrated time in seminary studies before we take up Sabbath school again at the end of August. So I appreciate y'all's patience and Would appreciate your prayers for both of those aspects that are coming up. So I covet those prayers. If you think of those needs, think of me. I'd appreciate it. Let's close our time of study with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that in your mercy, you give us the wisdom we need to walk faithfully in our callings, that we may take up the duties that we have in relation to the piety, the faith in families and together in fellowship, in a way that exercises that wisdom that comes from above, in a way that avoids the errors of competing with your calling, tearing down the boundaries that Christ was zealous to preserve, but that preserves our duties to fellowship, to build each other up, to pray for each other and with each other, to encourage each other in the Word. Father, help us to have that wisdom. Grant to us the Spirit in full measure, that we may pursue our duties with gladness, with such wisdom as to honor our Savior. We ask these things in His holy name. Amen.